Acts chapter 9. Continue with the story that Lacey just started right there. In verse 6, Saul says to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." That started we got a little competition over here. That started Paul onto an interesting road of discovery. He would be very saddened by what he would discover. He would discover that he was not saved. He would discover that he was not right. He would discover that the great Jehovah God had a greater plan for his life than he was living. And it was all going to happen very quickly. If you notice the part in verse 6, it says, "So he was trembling and astonished." I would imagine that would be kind of difficult for Paul to do, or Saul here. We always think of him as a fiery man filled with energy, loved to debate, usually won. The men that stood with him were speechless. They heard the voice, but saw no one. Verse 8, something would happen to him. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he couldn't see because he was blind. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was somebody else close by who was God's disciple. His name was Ananias. Ananias was also spoken to by the Lord. And the Lord called him by name, Ananias. And he says, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "I've got something for you to do. I want you to go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." And here it comes. "For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Just from a casual reading, you discover here, God has a man that he wants to go help another man. One man has been divinely made to go blind. He cannot physically see, but the deeper issue is that he cannot spiritually see. So God calls in Ananias to be his reinforcement. But we have a small problem here. Ananias doesn't want to cooperate because this Saul has a reputation. He says, "Lord, I don't want to go talk to him because I've heard he has done much harm to your people in Jerusalem. Please send somebody else." This man has an anger management problem. He's got written authority from the chief priest to capture and to tie up and bring back to prison all of those who call upon your name. Now listen to me, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, I want you to go. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Finally, Ananias goes. Now, I want to back up a little bit. I've never seen this until this week. Oh, I've seen it, but not really in the way that I'm looking at it today. In verse 11, God said, Saul is praying. Behold, I want you to look, because Saul of Tarsus gives him a very distinctive, recognizable feature here. He's praying. It's not the first time that Paul or his group has prayed. I can show you the scripture where it says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was glad to be a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, diligent in fasting and in tithing and in obeying the law to the best of his ability and interpretation. You know this. You know the stories, some of them in the New Testament, about the Pharisees praying. They would go down to the synagogue. They would go down to the temple courtyard. They would go where streets would intersect with other streets, and they would pray long, loud prayers so that all around them could hear them praying. I've learned that a devout Pharisee would often spend 9 hours a day. They would meditate and listen for 1 hour. Then they would pray for 1 hour. And then they would be silent and listen for another hour. And I'm not real good at math, but if you multiply that 3 times, that's 9 hours. If Paul were one of the most zealous of that group, well, then he surely would have known about the privilege of talking to God and praying. There's reason. Why, though, when Ananias was being told to go see Saul, under the authority of God Almighty, he is told, don't be afraid, because Saul is praying. I'd like to be known as a praying person, wouldn't you? If the angels of heaven take our prayers and wave them through like the smoke of the incense that ever goes upward, then we know that it is important to pray. And everyone up there of the government of heaven is very much aware of when we pray, because no prayer goes unheeded. Every verbal and nonverbal expression is important to God. But can you imagine, up there somewhere, an angel looks down upon earth and he says, oh, he's praying. She's praying. Oh, but over there I see some Seventh-day Adventists, and they're not praying. Behold, they're living at the time of the end, and they are not praying. Now, there's a big gap between when Ananias was told to go find Saul and our generation. Let's just say about 2,000 years. That'll get us close. But man's need to connect with God was no greater then than it is today. Our need to connect with God is no less today than it was back then. This type of prayer is different than some other prayers. Preparation for fellowship meal is all made, and I'm there, I generally have the prayer. It is an appropriate time to ask God to bless the food and the hands that prepared it. It's not the time and place for a long, lengthy prayer. When the person stands here on Sabbath morning and gives the prayer for the offering that's about to be received, it's not the appropriate time to really confess his own sin, and it's more of a time of prayer of thanksgiving. There are different types of prayers, my big point. But the type of prayer here designated in Scripture is the deepest prayer and communion that a person can have with God Almighty. I appreciate music. I appreciate those who are artists with words and create such beautiful melody. But the greatest gift is the ability to be able to pray. Not, behold, he preaches good, or he sings good, or any other affirmation. But it was God's seal upon Saul that he was now praying. It's a sign that he was saved. It's evidence that he is a new creation. It was evidence that he was at peace with God, even though he was blinded. He would trust God. From this point on, he would always be able to say, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he will keep me. You cannot write. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of God, where we may find grace and mercy and help in time of need, unless you really believe it. Unless you visited that place yourself. Charles Spurgeon said, it is the autograph of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. This kind of prayer, genuine prayer, it's the evidence of adoption, Roy, that God sees us just like we are, neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, not Baptist or Adventist, but he sees us all in Christ. Saul knew all about the Pharisaic law. All of his life he had lived that type of life. His mother and daddy had prayed for him. He had been sent to the best of schools. He was trained in rabbinical law. You could not ask him a question that he could not give you the right answer. He believed in his cause so deeply. He was willing to put the pain of Christians in the place of his work of destroying the Christians, because he believed he was right and the early apostolic church was wrong. A man of high purpose and high value. But he was learning here that he had spent his whole life doing something wrong. A sad discovery, yes, but a truthful one at last. He had a cause to persecute the people of God, but he really believed he was honoring the God of heaven. But here, within 3 days of fasting and praying and no sight, and he just put everything on the line. God said, "He is my chosen vessel, and you cannot have him, Satan." And Ananias did not want to go and become a friend of Saul of Tarsus. But he went. Maybe he's heard Paul praying before, standing on the street corner or praying for an hour at a time. Here's what I think. I think you have one of the most classic examples of conversion in all of Scripture right here. Classic conversion in the sense that we find someone who's highly dependent upon outward performance and compliance to the law of God. He based his salvation upon the works that he has done to honor God. And his sad discovery is that it's been a mistake. That the teaching of the apostolic church is really true after all. There is this Savior, God, man, divinity blended together. And there has been one sacrifice that takes the place of all other sacrifices. He would never be the same. He would be a changed man after this place right here. I wonder about us. And you know, sometimes I speak from my own spiritual experience. When it comes to true heartfelt prayer, I just think we need more of it. I think we need to connect with God on a deeper level than some of the prayers. And there's an appropriate time. We should pray for John and for the missionaries and for the call porters. But when you go through the record book of Scripture, you see people in places of deep distress, and you know their heartfelt cry to God must have come from the deepest longing of their heart for things to be right between them and God. Why, just think. There's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Someone tells them, "Your two sons have been fighting, and Cain has killed Abel." He won't wake up. He's not breathing. And they run to where he's at, and maybe Adam picks him up, and he looks at the broken body of his own flesh and blood, and he looks at Eve, and both of them together realize it's because of their sin that sin and death has now passed upon all humanity. When they prayed, it must have been a prayer that went like this: "Oh God, please come soon. We are sorry for what has happened upon earth." Talk about Moses. You've been studying him in prayer meeting. Moses crying out to God, "God, what shall I do?" David Oh, what a history does David's family have, King David and Solomon, Daniel in the lion's den. God save me. Save me for the glory of your name so it can be spread among all of these pagans here. Move all the way through Scripture and you find this type of deep communion with God, heartfelt welding of the human mind, and it interlocks with the mind of Almighty God. Wouldn't you like to know all that Jonah said when he was in the belly of the whale? Oh, here's my favorite. You see three crosses. You see one man in the middle. That's Jesus. The two condemned men are on either side. For them to speak to each other, they have to, their conversation has to pass across where Jesus is. One man just simply cries out to Jesus, Lord, remember me. I'm telling you, in those moments that define our spiritual existence, the things that really matter will show up. I've had two unique experiences in my own life with prayer. First happened when I had my heart surgery. And the other one happened Wednesday morning this past week. As some of you know, I'm interested in the weather. I have a weather scanner. I have another scanner that... for fire, rescue, and emergency. And I've got a couple of applications on my phone. And we had heard all morning about the potential of bad storms coming. We have been watching that, not really attentively, but aware of it. But when the line of storms came just within a few miles of the Alabama line, Chattooga County and then Gordon County, I sat down on the couch and began to watch it. And I have learned that when Doppler radar shows up more than one circle, there's a greater chance of damage that's going to come. Now, you remember that wherever you live. So I turned the scanner on. And I was looking at my phone. I got four different ways to look at this, you know. On the emergency scanner, emergency management personnel are designated to go to certain areas and watch for the tornado. How would you like to be one of those people? What do you do? Duck if you see it coming? I mean, I don't know. But they began to track that storm. And when it came into Floyd County, then they put the warning over into eastern Gordon County where I live. Not a watch, but a warning. And it was raining, really torrential rains. One time frame had it in Sonoraville in 22 minutes. And Debbie says, well, what shall we do? Hannah says, what shall we do, Daddy? And I said, it's nothing. The last two big storms they've predicted for us, we didn't get any ice, we didn't get any snow. They closed school down and it wasn't even a big frost. Every time I would gather up water in jugs, and try to check the generator on my front porch. Nothing ever happened. So I said, let's just watch it here. I think it's going to go around us. But my other radio went off, the emergency radio for the county. It didn't say this on the TV or the other little scanner, but it did from deputy to deputy car. It says the cone for Gordon County is between Sonoraville and Redbud. That's exactly where I live. 5 minutes. So we got in the hallway. We wrapped up in some quilts. They got on the floor. I don't know why I have to be so different. But I went to the back door to see. And Joanne Feldman on the news, she had said, "You won't see it. It's wrapped in rain." We heard it, but I still wanted to see it. I saw transformers bursting coming down Boone Ford Road, and I decided, well, it might be time to close the door and go get under a quilt. And it hit, just like I've always heard, a loud, deafening roar. It was torrential rain. Guess what I was doing? Somebody said it. I was praying. You know, the strangest thing, I wasn't a bit concerned about Sabbath keeping. Now that's important. I wasn't concerned about what I eat. That's important. I can quote verbatim what I prayed, and I hadn't even practiced it. I prayed, "Lord, if my work on earth is finished and I can't do any more work for you or my family, I'm ready." And just that quickly, the storm passed over. I went to somebody else's house. But just that unique experience, that close encounter with God in the face of eternal destiny, reminded me of the great need for heartfelt prayers. You may have prayed 100 prayers and not really prayed the heartfelt, Holy Spirit autographing type of prayer that puts you in direct closeness and in touch with God Himself. I like what John says as he brings his book to a close. He just simply says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus."